Well, friends, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, that I believe is either, it's either page 1035 or 1036 in your bench Bible. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, and you would like one, that bench Bible is there for you to actually have and take home. We would love to place that in your hands. It is one of the best gifts that we can give you, and you can use that book and read that book and study that book because that book has the very truths of God and His Word, so please take that. In addition to that, if you're someone who knows someone or you yourself could use some just encouragement or some soul care, we actually have a biblical counseling ministry here, and I know counseling be like, whoa, wait, it's not that bad, right? I understand. But all of us need encouragement. All of us need discipleship. All of us need soul care. And so we offer that. We have great counseling directors, Robert and Toddie Cantrell. Also, we have our elders that are willing to help as well. And so if you would like to, if you would like counseling, like some encouragement from God's Word that way, please contact us. We would love to be able to spend some time with you in God's Word. It's how we grow in the grace and kindness of God together. Did I give you enough time to open your Bibles and get there? You like that? By the way, isn't it nice to hear Pastor Stan's voice in San Jose Bible Church again? I agree. As I was listening to him behind that curtain there, I didn't want to disrupt anything. One of the things I was thinking about in listening to him share his ministry and in thinking about the different missionaries we have you noticed that in some ways you could be sitting out there and being like, man, those guys seem to be giving up a lot. And yet, if you think about the reality of what they're giving up, it's actually not that much compared to who Christ is and what he's done. And what we can look at is we can see that God has actually changed their perspective, right? Before, you might sit out in the pew or in the bench here and you're like, I would never do that because your perspective was different. Some of you might be sitting there being like, I get that. I'm totally down with that. Why? Because your perspective has been changed. Well, that's really what's going to happen this morning in our text before us is Jesus has been showing his followers, he's been showing his disciples what kind of perspective they are to live from as his disciples. He's showing them that their mindset is a kingdom mindset, their lifestyle is a kingdom lifestyle, and their center is a God-centeredness or Christ-centeredness. Now, Jesus has been teaching and modeling this to his followers, saying, you need to live with an eternal perspective, a perspective that is lived in light of eternity with me. That's what Jesus' life and ministry has been declaring and been proclaiming. Because remember, here's where we are. Jesus has been faithfully declaring the realities of his kingdom and his identity as the Savior and King, also known as the Messiah. And he's in the midst of teaching his followers that their lives are to be distinguished by generosity and driven by eternal desires. And so as he inches closer to his death and his resurrection, he's going to continue to share with them what living in light of eternity actually looks like. Because friends, guess what? Eternity is one day closer than it was yesterday. And so he desires for us as his followers to live in light of eternity. And so what we're going to see in the passage before us this morning, Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48, we're going to see that living in light of eternity with Jesus is characterized, first of all, by attentiveness and anticipation. Attentiveness and anticipation. Then secondly, we're going to see that it's characterized by faithfulness and service. Faithfulness and service. So let's look at God's word together. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. And just for a bit of context for us, I'm going to read beginning at verse 32. Jesus' words to his followers, to us. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, verse 35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. So when Jesus says this phrase to the people, he's saying, in light of what I've just said about living with eternal desires and using the resources that Christ has given you for his kingdom, Jesus says, be ready for action. It pictures someone who would gather up their robes and tie them around their waist for running or working. And it was an expression that was used to urge people to be prepared and be ready. In fact, this was used in the Old Testament for the celebration of the Passover. If we were to go back to Exodus chapter 12, you remember what God told the people? He said, get dressed and be ready and eat, so when it's time to go, you're ready to go. That's the idea of what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying just as the Israelites were to be dressed and ready to leave Egypt at God's command, so his followers are to live in anticipation of his return. He says the same idea when he says the phrase, keep your lamps burning. It's the idea of you need to be alert and be attentive continually, daily, constantly shining my truth in a world of spiritual darkness. So we want to live in such a way that the lamp is never burned out. It's constantly shining bright with the truth and the hope of the gospel. And then Jesus says, here's an illustration for me to kind of show you what we mean by being ready for my return, by living in light of eternity. Look at verse 36. He says, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Friends, Jesus here is encouraging his followers and then therefore us. You need to be in eager anticipation of his return. He likens our waiting for his return to servants waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast. And in the first century, this was not like it was today. Today you're gone for an afternoon, maybe a weekend if it's like a destination wedding. These weddings lasted up to a week or more. I mean, how cool would that be, by the way? But these weddings lasted up to like a week or more. So if you were a servant and he would say, you know, I'm going to be coming home around this time, but you don't know, you constantly had to be in preparation. And so Jesus says, you need to be so focused on my return that the moment I'm there, you're ready. Just like how these servants, the moment their master knocks, the door's opened. Because remember, in the first century, it wasn't exactly when you traveled. Travel was long, and it was hard, and it was dark, and it was even dangerous. So when you came home from a long journey, you wanted your peeps to be ready there to open the door for you. Jesus says, in the same way, you are to be ready for my return. You are to live in light of eternity with me. And then Jesus says something in verse 37 that when I was studying this, like I had to pause for several minutes and just meditate on this, marinate in this. Because what Jesus says in verse 37 should bring us this incredible amazement and lead us to worship. Notice what he says in verse 37. He says, blessed or privileged or happy or delighted are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Well, why are they so blessed? Well, look at what he says next. Truly I say to you, and remember when Jesus says this, he means, hey, pay attention, listen to what I'm about to tell you, because it is the truth, capital T, Ruth, truth. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service. Wait, who will dress himself for service? The master? Wait, what? He will dress himself for service and have them, the them is the servants, recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. Friends, doesn't that seem peculiar and odd to you? Especially if you think about the first century? No, wait. The master's supposed to be served. And here, he's saying that those who are prepared for my return, who are living in light of eternity with me, when I come back, I will serve them. Is that not an incredible Savior? Blessed is those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service, have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Friends, think about this. The eternal Son of God, the King of the kings, the Lord of the lords, is going to come and serve his servants. And we as his servants will experience the rest and the delight and satisfaction of being cared for by the King of the kingdom. You know what that should stop and make us pause? It should cause us to go, huh, I wonder what my attitude is about serving. Friends, do you realize that serving is at the very heart of who God is? I was just talking about this with a good friend of mine who just got cancer. And he was talking to me about how as he was studying God's word and being comforted by God's word, he was overwhelmed at the reality that God is a God in his very nature who serves. So it's not like, oh, people have messed up. I got to take care of this sin problem. Now I'm going to go serve. That's who he is in his nature, a God who gives himself to other people. So I look at myself and go, Josh, you sometimes in your arrogance won't serve your wife? You're a moron. You won't love your kids when they go, hey, Dad, can you go downstairs and get me some water? Hey, can you get your own water? See, friends, because it's in God's nature to serve and give, he's worthy of all our honor and all our praise. And because Jesus is the greatest example of this, who, oh, by the way, he modeled this when he washed the disciples' feet as a model of what he's going to do in the new heaven and earth, in the kingdom. By the grace of God, we want to follow his example by looking to Jesus and leaning on him. And serving is not beneath us. Serving is us. So friends, we are here to serve one another as the body. And we're here to serve our community in light of the service that Jesus has given us in bringing us into relationship with him. What an incredible Savior. So then Jesus continues in verse 38. He says, if he, referring to the master, comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Now, depending on the kind of time that Jesus is using here, whether it's Roman or Jewish time, we're talking about any time between 9 p.m. to 6 a.m. So we're talking some late hours, graveyard shift paying attention to here. And Jesus says, those who are constantly, consistently ready at any moment, at any time, with an awareness and an anticipation of eternity, they're going to experience tremendous gladness and delight when Jesus returns. Friends, that gladness and delight is what we get to receive by the grace of God if we live in light of eternity with him, if we live lives that are prepared for his return. And then, friends, in verses 39 through 40, in keeping with this theme of attentiveness and anticipation, Jesus uses the example of a thief to emphasize the unexpectedness of his return. Look at what he says, verse 39. Jesus says, but know this, meaning you must know this. Like, you need to understand this completely. Know this. If the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house to be broken into. That makes sense, right? If the homeowner is aware that his house is going to be broken into, he would have prepared for it and sought to prevent it from happening. We've actually seen this in an 8-year-old Christmas movie called Home Alone, right? Kevin was prepared for those guys to come, wasn't he? But here's the thing. Thieves, I don't know if you've noticed this, thieves aren't the type that will be like, hey, Josh, I just want you to know that next week at about 10 o'clock at night, I'm going to be at your house to take all your stuff. Oh, well, hey, thanks for the call. I really appreciate that. I'd be ready. Jesus is saying in the same way, we don't know when he's going to return, so we need to constantly be aware and be prepared. It's why he says in verse 40, you must also be ready. That's the idea of consistently prepared and attentive and anticipating it. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So friends, because his followers don't know when he will return, they are to be prepared constantly by living in light of it. And so here's a great question you're probably asking yourself, because I asked myself, how? How do I live in preparation for his return? Because, you know, there's some people that get so prepared, they like separate themselves from the world and we're like, Jesus is coming back now. I've set a date. I'm selling everything. It's all good. I don't think that's the kind of preparation Jesus is talking about. So how do we live prepared for his return? Well, one of the ways we do is with thinking that is focused on Jesus and his truth. This constant meditation upon who God is and getting into his word and getting his word into us is how we are prepared for his return. Another way is with speaking that promotes the hope that's found in him alone, so that we tell people why we believe what we believe. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. When he says, be prepared to give a defense to everyone of the hope that's within you, that's within a context of Jesus returning. And then also is just living a life that honors Jesus for who he is and what he's done. It's the day in and day out, Jesus, I'm going to trust you today as a parent, as a child, as a friend, as a family member, as a roommate. I'm going to live by faith in you. My confidence is in you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love others. That's how we get prepared for Jesus' return. We also get prepared by using the spiritual gifts he's given us to serve others and show off the grace and kindness of God in Christ. And we also do it by encouraging and helping each other to remain focused on him and living in light of eternity with him, because as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, for a Christian, this shouldn't surprise us that Jesus is returning, because we constantly live in light of that anticipation. And so as we think about that we want to be a people that live with attentiveness and anticipation in light of eternity with Jesus, let's stop for a moment and think about how we view and how we live our lives. Let's think for a moment how we live and how we view our lives, and here's the question. Here's actually three questions. First, are our lives shaped by eternity with Jesus or the things of this earth? It's a question we want to think about. Second, are they characterized by attentiveness to Jesus? When you think about the things that you focus on and pay attention to in your life, think about the things Josh focuses on and pays attention to in his life. Are they things surrounding Jesus? Are they things that are centered around Jesus? Did they revolve around him? Or another way to put that would be, are we a people who are really living in anticipation of his return? Or really, are we trying to actually bring his kingdom to earth? Hard things, right? We got to think about this as his followers. See, friends, because of our identity in Jesus, we are Jesus' children, we're his citizens, and we're his servants. His Spirit is at work in us, preparing us for eternity with him, where we will be with him forever. So those realities that are a true part of our life right now, they should change our attitudes and our perspective. And they should cause us to live in light of eternity with him, meaning we want our thoughts daily to be focused on him. We don't just want to think about Jesus for a few hours on Sunday. We want our lives to be thinking about who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. We also want words that express him to other people. So even if we're not sharing the gospel, our words are considerate and they're kind and they're truthful and they're loving and they're compassionate and they're just, and they reflect our Savior, because even in those words, we are pointing people to someone different. And then we also, by his grace, want to have behavior that reflects him. In other words, when people look at believers, they should see believers living like believers. And friends, this is where prayer and the Word of God and gathering with the people of God are gifts of God's grace to help us live with an eternal perspective. Because there's times in my life, Monday through Saturday, I don't live with an eternal perspective. Do you experience that sometimes? And so we need to talk to God about that. We need his Word to remind us of that. And we need people in our lives to constantly point us. Josh, you need to live in light of an eternal perspective. Are you doing that, Josh? That's what the body of Christ is here for. Because living in light of eternity with Jesus is characterized by attentiveness and anticipation. But it's also characterized by faithfulness and service. Look at verse 41. Verse 41, it says, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable or for us or for us all? Don't you love that? Peter's like, wait, are we supposed to be listening to this? Is this for us or is this for all of us? Right? And notice the Lord's response. He actually doesn't really answer Peter's question. He just shares. Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager or steward whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the right time? So friends, Jesus' words here, he actually describes who the faithful and wise manager is. A faithful and wise manager is someone who is dependable and trustworthy in the role or roles that God has given them, who consistently listens to and follows his master's instructions. He's also a faithful and wise manager when he recognizes that he's not the owner. He's the manager who is to care for the owner's household and to treat them in a way that reflects the owner and that uses the owner's resources in a way that will honor him. So Jesus in his question is actually telling us who the faithful and wise manager is. This is who they are. They are faithful and they are wise. That's what Jesus is looking for, which is why he says in verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." In other words, those who understand and fulfill their roles as servants of Jesus, doing what they are supposed to do. That's what that phrase means, master will find so doing. This is doing what they're supposed to be doing, what they're called to do, what they're equipped to do, what they're enabled to do. That those who understand and fulfill their roles as Jesus' servants will experience true happiness and true reward when Jesus returns. Which is why he then says in verse 44, "Truly I say to you," again, what I'm telling you guys, this is the truth. "Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Friends, do you see that? The specific blessing that faithful followers of Jesus will receive is being active participants in God's kingdom, where they will rule and reign with him. And Paul references this in 2 Timothy 2:12 when he says, "If we endure, we will reign with him." And in Revelation 5, 9, and 10, when all the heavenly hosts are praising God and the 24 elders are bowing down to worship Jesus as the Lamb, they praise Jesus because he made people a kingdom and priests. And then the phrase says, "And they will reign on the earth." That's tremendous blessing and delight that we don't just get to be in the kingdom, but we get to participate in the kingdom and rule and reign with the ruler and the reigner. But then notice what Jesus says beginning in verse 45. And as we think about this, friends, these words are actually pretty heavy. In fact, the next few weeks even are pretty heavy. Stuff where it's like, I guess why they don't put these words on Christmas cups that we sell, right? Like, Hard words. But we need to see these warnings from Jesus, these hard truths from Jesus, they're actually acts of grace on his part to us, to warn us and to help us stay faithful. Verse 45. Jesus says, "But if that servant," so he's talking about a specific servant, "but if that servant says to himself or thinks to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." Yikes, right? But you see what's happening here? This servant is a steward, not his people, not his resources, not his stuff. And if he sees, man, you know, it's been a long time, and he said he was going to come, and he hasn't come back. You know, it's been a long time since Jesus said he was going to return, hasn't it? So he's like, "My master's delayed in coming, and so instead of taking care of his people and taking care of his resources, I'm going to use my master's resources to live for me and to treat his people unfairly." Friends, this servant is claiming, right, "I follow the master," but is he following the master? He's actually not. So this servant may claim allegiance to Jesus, but his thoughts and his actions reveal that he doesn't really follow him. In fact, he's actually acting as if he's the master, and he's acting as he's an uncaring master at that. And so because he's so focused upon himself and not paying attention to the master's instruction, he's not living in anticipation of his return, there's going to be severe judgment. In fact, the phrase "cut in pieces" is literally to cut in half or cut in two. And it's this graphic picture of the separation and the destruction and the punishment that awaits those that refuse to trust in and follow Jesus. And so Jesus says, if those type of people that refuse to follow me and refuse to trust in me and are not faithful to me, they're going to experience God's righteous judgment. Now notice, not unrighteous judgment, God's righteous judgment. And then Jesus continues in verses 47 through 48, and what he lets his readers, what he lets us know and the crowd know, is that there's going to be different measures of punishment based on one's knowledge and response in eternity, just as there's different measures of reward. Look at verse 47. Jesus now says, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will, he will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. So this first servant here is someone, he understands Jesus' desires and Jesus' plans. He gets what pleases and honors the master, but he won't respond correctly. He's unprepared in spite of what he actually knows to be true. He knows he should focus on Jesus. He knows he should live in anticipation of his return, but he's not. And so in light of that, he receives a stricter and more worse punishment in light of his knowledge of the truth. But then there's another servant who's someone, he's still unfaithful, he's still unprepared, but he doesn't have the kind of knowledge and understanding that this other servant does. So notice, they're still punished for their sin. They still experience God's righteous judgment, but it's going to be according to their exposure and their knowledge of him. Similar to Romans 1, right? Where Paul says that God's judgment is proclaimed to the creation. It's seen so that people are without excuse, because what can be known about God, God's made it obvious to them by the things that he's made. And then Jesus says something that should really make all of us pause at the end of verse 48. Notice, he says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Friends, are you catching that? The idea is that the more knowledge one has of God's truth, the more they're actually accountable for it. And those whom God has given abilities and responsibilities and roles for his kingdom will be accountable for them. They will be held to a higher standard. So friends, Jesus' gracious warning this morning should humble us. And what it should cause us to do is it should cause us to examine ourselves and respond appropriately. Most, if not all of us, have been exposed to the truth of God's word on a consistent basis. We've actually seen and experienced God's grace and kindness in many ways. And so, friend, if you are here this morning and you are an unbeliever, and maybe you're a churched unbeliever, so you were like Josh for the first 20 years of his life, that week in and week out, you heard the faithful proclamation of the word of God, yet you didn't care. You slept. Or if you're here and you've been only in a worship service for like the third time in your entire life, either way, you will be held accountable to your Creator and your Savior and your King for how you responded to his truth. That should terrify you. You're going to stand before God and be like, "Yeah, I heard your word my whole life, but yeah, didn't care." You're held to a higher standard because of that. Now, if we were to stop the service right here, you'd be like, "Hey, Josh, great day, wasn't it?" But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that because God is a kind God and a good God and a gracious God and a loving God and a just God, he sent his son Jesus to live the life that you could not dream of living. And he stood in your place. And he took the judgment that you deserve, that I deserve, bore God's righteous anger and judgment for your sin so you wouldn't have to, even though you deserve it. And then he rose from the dead, which means that he wasn't just some teacher of the day who proclaimed peace and love. He was actually God, Savior, King. And so your response to that is to fall into Jesus' arms and say, "I believe. I trust you. I trust in you alone to save me from my sin. I want to be restored to a right relationship with you." And you know, God promises that he'll forgive you and he'll bring you into his family. Friend, there is no love like that on earth, except for Jesus' love. And so if that's you this morning, churched or unchurched, now's the moment to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Now's the moment. Believer, for us, we are to faithfully rely on God and to help us use the abilities and the roles and responsibilities that he's given us for his plans, whether it's in the church and the roles he's given us. Like if you're an elder, this should really stir you up to be an elder, to love the people of God and to shepherd the people of God and to serve by example and to get into God's word and teach God's word, whatever role God's given us in the church, in our homes, as we disciple and love our kids and our grandkids, and in our communities because there's people there that need the knowledge of the truth, and by the grace of God, he's actually given it to us. And so then we share that grace and knowledge to others. And so, as you think about your actions, friends, think about the way that you use the resources that God has given you. Think about the roles that that God's given you and the relationships that God's given you. Here's the question. Do they demonstrate faithfulness and service to Jesus? Do they reveal that we are servants and managers of his resources? Or do some of us actually live like we're owners? Friends, I live more like an owner than I'd like to admit, but I'm admitting it to you now because I'm asking you to pray for me and I'm asking you to help me. In other words, do we live in light of eternity with Jesus? See, friends, we want to take these hard truths of God and these warnings and be like, God, you are doing this in your grace and kindness to encourage us and motivate us to remain faithful and attentive to you. Because, friends, here's the cool reality. Because Jesus is returning to rule and reign forever with us as his people, because he's returning for us where we will rule and reign with him, our actions and our attitudes can be marked by faithfulness and service. So we can, because of his spirit and work, see ourselves as servants instead of kings, as managers instead of owners. We can use the resources and the roles and the relationships that God's given us for God's glory and the good of others to see his kingdom grow. Just a few examples of that would be helping other people follow Jesus because Jesus says he's with us to the end of the age. That's using those actions for the glory of God. Loving each other, including practicing all the one another's in the Bible, there's over 40 of them, that's part of the actions. See, friends, if we truly belong to Jesus, we can be confident that we will remain faithful to him because of his grace. Because of his grace. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Titus 2. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope." Friends, do you see all of it there? Attentiveness, anticipation, faithfulness, and service, all here, motivated by the grace of God in Christ? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us all to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works. See, friends, this morning, Jesus has taught us that living in light of eternity with him is characterized by attentiveness and anticipation and faithfulness and service. And so here's the truth that we want to meditate on and think about this week and ask God in his grace and kindness to help us with. It's this, that living in light of eternity with Jesus results in blessing and delight that will last forever. One word that's really important here, that word forever. The blessings and delights of this world, they may be blessings and delights, but they're not forever. And you and I were made for forever. And if we want blessing and delight forever, that's found in living in light of eternity with our great and glorious Savior Jesus, who loved us and saved us and gave his life for us even though we didn't deserve it. And so friends, may we stir one another to be a people who live in light of eternity with Jesus so that we experience that blessing and delight in him forever. Pray with me. God, thanks for the word. We're grateful for it. Please use it to glorify your son. Please use it to transform our lives. And Lord, for the unbeliever here this morning, may they turn from their sin and trust in you alone for salvation. And Lord, for us as your followers and your believers, would you please help us to live in light of eternity with you, to make sure we're focused on eternal things and eternal pleasures. And when we're not, Lord, would you help us to remember the grace and kindness that you give us to enable us to get back up and to continue to live for you until you return or until you take us home. Father, we praise you and we love you. And now as we have an opportunity to sing to you, May we lift our voices in worship and praise, because this is something that we get to do in eternity with you. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.